I want to talk to you about bread in desert places. Bread in desert places. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. Starting with verse 26. Verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all their treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began to preach at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Bread in desert places. In this story, we just read about a very powerful conversion, a very wonderful conversion in the book of Acts. The Lord guides his servant Philip into the desert, tells him to go into the desert. And Philip hears the word of the Lord, and he goes into the desert, and he sees a man of a very high rank in government riding in a chariot on his way back to Ethiopia, his homeland. And the Bible says that the Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go join yourself to this chariot. So Philip goes running across the desert floor, and he finds himself jogging alongside this chariot. And he hears this man, this eunuch, reading from the scriptures of Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah. And Philip says to the man as he's jogging alongside the chariot, he says to the man, do you understand what you're reading? And in great humility of heart, this man of high rank, high government, this treasury of his nation's capital, says to Philip, I don't understand what I'm reading, and I won't understand what I'm reading unless someone helps me to understand what the prophet is writing about. And he invites Philip into the chariot, and Philip goes into the chariot, and he begins to open up the scriptures and to preach Jesus. And the man is miraculously saved. And it's just a story of a wonderful conversion that we find in the book of Acts. And I just want to begin this message, looking at this story, I just want to begin this message by asking a question. Why could the Lord send Philip to such a desert place and use him so powerfully? Why could the Lord send Philip to such a lifeless place and use him so powerfully? And there's few answers that we can give, but there's this one in particular that's really upon my heart. So we're going to be in chapter 8, but we're going to back up just a little bit to look at our answer to this question. Look with me at verse 5, Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 5 says, And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And brothers and sisters, what I want us to see here in these scriptures is that Philip was a man that was totally consumed by the kingdom of God. He was a man that was totally consumed by the work of the Lord. There wasn't nothing more important to Philip than to do the work of the Lord. There was nothing in his heart that competed with him for the work of the ministry. Philip was a man that was called in the ministry. He was called in the full-time ministry by Christ. And we see that there was nothing in his heart competing for that. There was no other devotions. There was no other commitments that competed with the call of God that was upon his life. He was totally committed to the ministry. He was totally committed to what the Lord called him to do. And there's a few reasons we can list why he was so given to the ministry. But the one that I want to bring out is Philip simply understood was what was at stake. And that's the eternal destiny of souls. Philip understood that the most important and crucial thing in this earth is that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He understood that there wasn't anything more important in all the earth than that, than people hearing the gospel and being able to understand and have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And here's the question that I want to put before our hearts today. When eternity is at stake, when people's eternal destinies are at stake, what is more important than getting involved in the work of the Lord? When people's eternal destinies are at stake, what is more important than giving your life to serve the Lord and getting involved in the work of the Lord? Understand, Jesus suffered and died on the cross to provide a gospel that saves sinners from eternal damnation. He died for the souls of men. And that puts me in mind of a very sobering question asked by the late Leonard Ravenhill. And that question was simply this. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things that you are living for worth Christ dying for? Let me ask you a question. What are you living for? What is it that consumes your heart? What are the things that drive you? What are the things that you are passionate about? What is it that you're living for? The question is it worth Christ dying for? Now, brothers and sisters, I know everybody's not called into full-time ministry. And I know in my heart everyone's not called to be a missionary in foreign lands. But I also know it with all my heart that if the hearts of everyone that was sitting in the church was truly where it should be with God, there would be so many more people that would be called. There would be so many more people that would get involved in the work of the Lord. There would be so many more people that would hear in their heart something they need to do for the kingdom of God. But brothers and sisters, there are so many the Lord cannot call and cannot place callings upon because their hearts are not right where they're supposed to be with God. I know that with all of my heart. Because our hearts are so given, other things have first place in our life, and we can't hear that call. Now, before we go on, there's something about Philip that I want to bring out. Philip's name means horses. His name means one who was fond of horses. That's what Philip's name means. And in the Old Testament, you see that horses represent the strength of the flesh. In Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Isaiah 31, verse 1 says, woe unto them that go to Egypt to help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel. So we see that horses and chariots can represent the strength of the flesh. And here's my point, and it's one that I bring out often. And that's simply this, that our own human zeal and our own human strength is absolutely insufficient for the work of the ministry. Our own human strength and our own human zeal, we rise up in that zeal and get in and plunge ourselves into ministry sometimes. We need to understand that our own strength and zeal is insufficient for the ministry. You know, it's easy to rise up in our zeal. It's even easy to hear a message like this that's going to challenge our hearts and convict our hearts and speak to our hearts. It's easy to hear a message like this and to, one more time, rise up in your zeal and rise up in your own strength and plunge in the ministry. But brothers and sisters, man's human strength is absolutely insufficient for the work of the ministry. Trust me, I've been in ministry long enough to know it's insufficient for the work of the ministry. And so the Lord has to temper our zeal and the Lord has to smite that self-strength. So let's just ask a question. Well, then how does the Lord do that? How does he temper our zeal? How does he smite our self-strength? Well, we see in the Gospels, in the early years of Philip's ministry, we see that there's a time that he finds himself in the desert again. He finds himself in the desert with Jesus, and Jesus is about to teach him a very valuable lesson if he is going to be a man that can minister life in desert places. So I want you to look with me at this. I want you to go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Put a marker in Acts 8. Go with me to John chapter 6. We're just going to read verse 5. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So here we see in this story, Jesus is confronted by a great need. He is in the desert again, a desert place. And there's over 5,000 people before him that are in need of food, that are in need of nourishment. And in this place, he looks at Philip and he says, Philip, he says, where are we going to buy bread? Where are we going to get bread to feed all these people, to meet the need that's in front of us? And the reason why he asks Philip this question is because he's causing Philip to see his absolute insufficiency. He's causing Philip to see how absolutely in himself he is bankrupt to meet the need that's standing before him. He is absolutely powerless. He's absolutely helpless to meet the need that's standing before him. And then when this revelation gets into Philip's heart and he sees how undone he is before the need that's in front of him, then the Lord begins to teach him something. When Philip begins to understand, I have absolutely nothing to meet the need that's before me in this place, the Bible says that Jesus does something. Now in Matthew chapter 14, it's the same account of this story. The Bible says what Jesus did is this. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and looking up to heaven. So let's just stop there. Jesus is staring very lovingly at Philip and he sees the helplessness on his face. He hears the powerlessness in his words. And when he sees that, you know, it's dawning on Philip, you know, I am absolutely insufficient to meet this need. Then the Bible says Jesus took the bread. He broke it and he looked up to heaven. And what Jesus was teaching Philip and his disciples is this. I know of a storehouse that knows no insufficiency. When the world is powerless to meet the needs around it, when the world is powerless to provide life, there is a storehouse that is always full of provision. And ultimately what Jesus is saying to Philip and his disciples is this. Learn to look away from yourself, Philip. Learn to look up. Learn to draw your resources from heaven because your heavenly Father has everything that you need. Brothers and sisters, how does the Lord temper our human zeal? How does he begin to smite our self-strength? He does it by putting us in places, hard, difficult places where we truly understand, in myself, I have absolutely no resources. In myself, I am absolutely bankrupt in myself to meet the needs of people, to provide life. And it's in those places where you begin to look up, where you realize I have nothing. And if I'm going to have resources, I have to know how. I have to draw them from my Father because he has the resources. And what is the end result when we learn to look to the Lord in our desert places? In Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip is now ready one more time to return to the desert with the true bread. One more time, now he's ready to return to the desert with the only bread that can give life. And that is the anointed word of God. Having bread to give in desert, lifeless places has everything to do with learning to look to God for your resources. This is why it's so vital for the Lord to lead us into those hard places, those difficult places, where we have to depend on him, where we have to look to him for our resources. That's why trials has many benefits. Dry places has many benefits. But one of the most important benefits, I believe, is it causes you to really see how lifeless you are in yourself, how bankrupt you are in yourself, and to begin to draw from the resources of heaven. To draw from the Lord, draw from his strength, draw from his grace. Now go with me back to Acts chapter 8 and look with me at verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So in verse 26, we see that the Lord gave Philip a very specific word. It was a very detailed word. The Lord told him where to go, told him exactly what direction to go in, and Philip couldn't miss this word that the Lord was speaking. And my question this morning is, can the Lord still speak this specifically to his people today? Can the Lord still speak to the hearts of his people with such detail today? Brothers and sisters, I believe that anyone that truly loves the Lord and they're given their heart to serve the Lord and they've been walking with the Lord, somewhere in their walk with God, they have this kind of testimony. I remember one time ministering in a nursing home. And I had been in the nursing home for 2 hours just ministering to people. And I was about to leave. And all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke to my heart so plainly. And he said, Tim, go down the next hallway, go 3 doors down, take the door to your right. And listen, I couldn't miss what the Lord was saying because he spoke it so strongly to my heart. And I knew it was the Lord. So I went down the next hallway, went 3 doors down, took a right. And when I walked into a room, I saw a lady lying on the bed. And I could just tell by her face, I could tell she had, by the grief that was on her face, I could tell that she had lived a very tragic life, a very lonely life. And I felt like the Lord didn't want me to mince words with her. So I just went to her bed. I sat down on her bed. And the first thing that was out of my mouth was this: God loves you so much and he sent Jesus to die for your sins. Do you want to accept Jesus? And she just broke and started weeping. And I led her to the Lord. And when she accepted Christ in her heart, I literally felt the presence and the comfort of the Holy Spirit come into that room. And I saw the work he began to do in her heart, comforting her heart and healing her heart. And brothers and sisters, my point is the Lord can speak to his people in great detail when he needs to. But here's the question that we have to ask. We have to ask ourselves, how do we gain an ear sensitive to the Lord's voice? How do we cultivate in our lives an ear that can hear the Lord speak so distinctively? Well, again, look with me at verse 26, and we're going to read through the first part of verse 27. Verse 26 says, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Just stop there. Verse 27 says, and he arose and he went. Brothers and sisters, how do we cultivate an ear that's sensitive to the voice of the Lord? There's only one word that comes to my mind when I look at this scripture, and that's simply this: obedience. Obedience. He arose according to the word of the Lord and he went. It's through a life of obedience that we learn the Lord's voice. It's through a life of obedience that we learn the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, with this truth in mind, I feel from the Lord to take it this way. Paul said in Ephesians 4:20, he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see that the children of Israel were always grieving the Lord's heart because they were turning to idols. We see that the Lord's heart was grieved throughout the Old Testament because his people, their hearts are always turning from the Lord and turning to idols and worshiping idols. And brothers and sisters, today in the day in which we live, we don't bow down to stone images and we don't bow down to images carved out of stone. But there is an idol in the church that the Lord is constantly having to compete with. And that idol is the flesh. It's the flesh. One time when I was on vacation, I was with this pastor that I love very much, and he was praying. And in his prayer, this is what he said. He said, Lord, this is the church age of uncommitment. So many in your house are so uncommitted. And brothers and sisters, that's true. This is the church age of uncommitment. So many in the church age this day are so little committed. There's so little commitment to the Lord. There's so little commitment to his work. There's so little commitment to his house. There are so many believers, you never know if they're going to be in church or not because of uncommitment. And it's so hard for pastors to try to get laborers to come into the church and work because of so little commitment. Sometimes it can be like pulling teeth, trying to get someone to do something, to have a heart to serve, to get involved in the work of their church because of uncommitment. Brothers and sisters, I have found that anything that requires discipline and sacrifice, we don't want to commit to. And it all goes back to one thing, the flesh. We so easily appease our flesh. If it's going to be uncomfortable and make the flesh unhappy, we give into it so many times. It is an idol Jesus constantly has to compete with in his church. This thing called the flesh. And here's my point. There is such a small remnant in the body of Christ God can really speak to. God can really guide and lead. God can really share the cares of his heart with. Because so many grieve the Spirit of God because we are continually bowing to the idol of the flesh. The flesh. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. In Mark chapter 24, Jesus said, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says something very powerful. I want you to put a marker in Acts chapter 8. And I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, he says, "And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given." Brothers and sisters, that is a very powerful verse. Let me just break this down. We're going to break this down into three parts. First of all, Jesus says, take heed how you hear. In other words, one of the things that he's saying is this, be accountable for what you hear. Be responsible for what you hear. When God speaks to your heart, it's for a purpose. And you need to be careful to hear and obey his word. You need to be careful to obey the things that he's speaking to your hearts. Take heed how you hear. And then the Lord goes on to say in the verse, he says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. In other words, the Lord is saying this, the obedience you give to what you hear will determine the life you get out of it. If you sincerely love the Lord and are careful to obey his word, you are going to see such life in your obedience. If you are apathetic and indifferent to the Lord's word, then the promises of the Lord's word are not going to work for you. You're going to see so little life in the promises of God. Take heed how you hear, how you are responsible for what you hear. And then the Lord says this. He says, unto you that hear, shall more be given. In other words, the Lord is saying, when you are responsible to obey what the Lord speaks to your heart, the Lord is going to speak to you more. And ultimately, you're going to become more and more sensitive to the Lord's voice. Ultimately, you're going to become more and more discerning of the Lord's voice because of your obedience. That's what the Lord is saying. So the good news is when we love the Lord and we treasure his word and obey his word, we draw more and more life from his word. We are changed more and more from his word, and we become more and more sensitive and discerning to the voice of the Lord, and it's through obedience, a life of obedience. Now look with me again at Acts chapter 8, verse 27. It says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of the Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So in other words, Philip obeys. He goes into the desert and he sees this eunuch. He sees this servant of the queen of Ethiopia riding in a chariot. And it's pretty obvious. The scripture tells us here he went to Jerusalem to worship. So he was either a Jew or he was converted to the Judaism, the Jewish faith. And he goes to Jerusalem to worship. And even though the scriptures doesn't say, it's very probable that he went to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And what I want us to see in this eunuch's life is that the Spirit of God is working in this eunuch's heart. Before Philip ever arrives on the scene, the Spirit of God is already working in this man's heart. Well, how do you know that? Because this man has a hunger for truth. There's a desire in his heart for truth. And I want you to look with me at verse 30, Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. I'm just walking through these scriptures. Verse 30 says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. So brothers and sisters, we see that this man has a hunger in his heart for truth. And this is the point I'm trying to make. There's nothing in the unregenerate heart that desires God. There's nothing in the unregenerate heart that desires truth. Romans 3:11 says no one seeks God. It says no one understands. It says no one desires to do good. There's absolutely nothing in the unsaved, unregenerate heart that desires God, that desires the things of God. So this is very evident that the Lord is working in this man's heart. He's preparing him for this divine appointment. And that's exactly what it is. This is a divine appointment for Philip. God's working in his heart. He has this eunuch set up in a place. And he says, Philip, I have a divine appointment for you. You need to go into the desert because there's going to be someone there who has a hunger for truth. I've been working in their heart. And brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is this. God knows how to work in people's hearts. And he knows how to set up divine appointments. He knows how to set up those divine appointments with the obedient heart. I remember some years back, I was asked to lead a class prayer meeting with the second year students, and we were praying for students that were going to New York to do street evangelism. So I led the prayer meeting, and what we prayed for was divine appointments. We prayed, Lord, we know you're working in people's hearts. We know there are people that have a hunger for truth. And God, I'm just asking you, Lord, that you would just lead my brothers and sisters of these people, set up divine appointments, and let there be wonderful conversions. That's what we was praying for. But at the last minute, I got a phone call and it said I needed to go to New York. There was just something that I needed to do. So I got to New York about dinner time, Saturday, and I went into a diner. And I sat down. I was going to minister the word Sunday in this place. So I sat down with my Bible and got my notes out. I was at this dining facility and this waiter saw me reading my Bible. And he asked, are you a Christian? I said, yes, sir, I'm a Christian. And he says, just wait here a minute. Like I was going to go somewhere. I haven't even had my meal. And he said, just wait here a minute. And a minute later, he comes back with a Pastor Dave newsletter sermon. And he lays it right on top of my Bible. And he says, I found this in the street. And when I read it, it really stirred my heart. But I don't know what it means. I have no idea what this means. Can you tell me what this means? I had an Acts chapter 8 experience, a divine appointment. And I was able to minister the gospel to him and to, I really felt the presence of the Lord ministering to his heart. What I'm saying is God is working in people's lives and the Lord does know how to set up those divine appointments. He knows how to do that. He knows how to do that. All he needs is a hearing ear. Comes from an obedient heart. A heart that says, I will not bow to the idol of this flesh. I will live a disciplined life. I will live a sacrificial life. Because of the grace of God is available to do so. I will love Jesus with all my heart and I will be committed. I will be committed to a life of seeking Him in intimacy. I will be committed to seeking His will for my life. I will be committed to getting involved in His work. Whatever calling he has, I will be committed. An obedient heart that doesn't bow to this flesh and appease this flesh. That's who the Lord can work through. Now there's something I want to bring out that's very simple, but I think is very powerful. Look with me at verse 35. It says, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now this is very simple, but I want you to see it. The Bible says here very clearly that Philip open his mouth and begin to speak. He began to talk. He began to use words that were in his heart. He let them come out of his mouth to minister. Now, I want you to catch that. Now, in catching that, I want you to look with me at verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip opened his mouth, gave the word, and this man responds back and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now the question is, why did he believe? Let me tell you why he believed. Because of the life that was coming out of Philip's mouth. Because there was such life, there was such power, there was such a weightiness that was coming out of Philip's heart that it stirred this man's heart. And he just had to know by the life coming out of Philip's mouth, this is the truth. This is the truth. It was because there was such life coming out of Philip's mouth when he was ministering the gospel. Now here's the question that I want to ask us. Why was there such life in Philip's words? Well, we all know this. But please hear it again. And really trust in the Holy Spirit to just give us a fresh anointing. Why was there life in his words? Because of intimacy. This man had an intimacy with Jesus Christ. Listen, that's where the life is at. The life is in the intimacy with God. If you're going to speak words of life, words that change, words that impact other people's lives, it's only going to come out of your relationship with God. That's where the life is at, is in the intimacy with God. When you have a life of intimacy with Christ, you can say the very simplest things and impact people's lives for all eternity because of the life that's in it, when you have that. But see, here is the sad truth. Many truly called to ministry have lost that place of intimacy. And though they are still very busy in the ministry, there is no real life being produced. You know, I'm reminded of the story in 1 Kings when the man was chopping down the tree and he lost his axe head. And to me, the axe head represents the life. It represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes out of that place of intimacy with God. That's where the cutting edge of ministry is found. It's in the anointing that comes out of that life of intimacy with God. And the man lost his axe head. And brothers and sisters, I can just see it in my mind. He lost his axe head. And if he didn't cry out, what he would have simply been doing is beating that tree with a blunt axe handle. He would have looked very busy, but producing absolutely nothing. And when we lose our intimacy with God, when something else comes and takes the throne of our heart, and he's no longer our first love, that's exactly what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. We're beating on a tree with nothing but an axe handle and producing nothing. And people will look at us and say, wow, look how zealous they are for ministry. And look how hard they work in ministry and how hard they work and do the work of the Lord. But in reality, we're producing absolutely nothing. Because the life only comes out of that intimacy with God. You can fool man, but you can't fool God. Only he can bring real life in what you're doing and what I'm doing, right? So how do we get it back? How do we get our axe handle back? The Bible says the man cried out. That's all he did. He cried out to Elijah. Listen, if you're missing that intimacy with God and you're just chopping on a tree without an axe handle, cry out. Repent. Say, Lord, I repent of losing my first love. I repent of letting something else upon the throne of my heart. Lord, I repent because I have bowed down to the idol of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say this in boldness, but I'm going to say this in love. Most of the people in the church don't seek God. They don't seek him. Why? The flesh. The flesh requires discipline. Requires sacrifice. My flesh does not like that. That's why there are so very few people the Lord can really share the burdens of his heart with. He can really guide. He can really speak to their hearts and lead and guide. Because of this idol of the flesh. It's because of the flesh we have no seeking life. And I feel by the Lord this morning, usually, I hope I'm speaking with mercy, but I felt from the Lord this morning, Tim, don't put pity in it this morning. They have all the resources they need to seek me. They have all the resources they need to go into that private place of prayer, open their Bibles, and seek my face. No pity on them this morning. Speak with love, but speak soberly. This is the reason why we're not as effective as we can be, because we've bowed to this idol of the flesh. It's because of the flesh we don't have a prayer life. It's because of the flesh we don't have a life of obedience to what we know the Lord is speaking. We allow the small foxes to come in and rob the life of God. Small foxes mean small disobediences. Listen, if you lost that place of intimacy, don't settle for axe handle religion. Get your edge back. Cry out. Repent. God's mercy, God's grace, God's power, God's strength will touch your life again. He'll give you that grace to get up in the morning. He'll give you that grace to go into that prayer closet and seek His face. Cry out to Him. My goodness, there's so many hearts hungry for truth that need a fill-up. I want to end with this. In Acts chapter 8, we see only two men in the desert. Philip ministering to one soul in a solitary place. What was the power of this encounter? What impact did this witness to this Ethiopian man make? What impact did Philip's witness to this man make? I want you to go with me to Psalm 68. Psalm chapter 68. Look at verse 31. It says, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Here in chapter 68, verse 31, the Spirit of the Lord is prophesying of a time when the Ethiopian nation is going to open their hearts to the Lord. That's what it means when he says, stretch out their hands to the Lord. He's prophesying of the time, the Spirit of the Lord is prophesying of the time that the Ethiopian nation is going to open their hearts to the Lord. And ultimately, we know, open their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe with all my heart, this Ethiopian could have very well been a big part of the fulfillment of this prophecy. I believe with all my heart, this Ethiopian could have went back to his nation and made a very big impact upon his nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Looking at this story, I believe with all my heart, this man had a wonderful and powerful testimony in high places of government. We see that he's the queen's treasurer. He was over all the capital, over all the money in Ethiopia. So we know that he was a man of integrity. We know he was a man that was trustworthy. And we also see in Acts chapter 8, we see that he was a humble man. He wasn't afraid to confess his need for help. Now, brothers and sisters, with Christ, you take his integrity, you take his humility, and you put the anointing of the Holy Spirit on top of that. And what you have is a very powerful and penetrating testimony. And I believe with all my heart, this Ethiopian man, when he went back, he made an impact. Sure, it's one man in a desert, riding in a chariot. But I believe before his story was over, he could have very well been a big part of this prophecy. One day Ethiopia is going to open their heart to me. And it could have very well began with the seeds that was in this man's life. What impact did this one encounter, this one witness, this one man with one evangelist named Philip, what impact did it have upon the earth? I believe it had a very big impact upon the earth. Because God was faithful to work in the Ethiopian's heart. And Philip was committed to love the Lord and to serve the Lord with all of his heart. Stand with me this morning.